second to last sermon in my series that we've been in for quite a while now called The Basics of a Christian Lifestyle. And so, here we go. In my next sermon, we're going to pull it all together and kind of look at a lot of the things that we've said, and we'll reflect on how profound and wonderfully good the kind of life is that God calls us to. And I'm really looking forward to writing and preaching that sermon. But before we get there, we have one more sermon today then on a specific lifestyle topic. And actually, we're covering two aspects of the Christian lifestyle today. I want to make the assertion to you this morning that Christ followers are called to be people of truth, and we're called to be people of peace. Christ followers are called to be people of truth and people of peace, and let's dive right in. When a person comes into a right relationship with their Creator God through submission to His Son Jesus Christ, lots of good things happen. Among those good things is that both truth and peace begin to be placed within that person. And this is only natural because that person is now connected with a God who is both truth and peace. Let me show you. In John 14, 17, God's Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, 6, God's Son, Jesus, calls Himself the truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. The message of God into the world through His work with Israel, through His Son, through the Bible, God's message to humanity is also called truth. Here's Psalm 119, 160, which says, the sum of Your word, O God, is truth, and every one of Your righteous rules endures forever. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth, it says, for Your word is truth. Psalm 25, 5, lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You're the God of my salvation. And in John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to My teaching, you're really My disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, those verses told us that God's Spirit is truth, that God's Son is truth, that God's message into the world is truth. God is truth. And when we become attached to Him, truth starts to be implanted in us. See 1 John 2, verse 8. Truth is seen in Him, in Christ, and now also in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So the person who has a healthy, restored, close relationship with God will have truth placed within them. And the more you stay attached to God, in the same way that a branch stays attached to a vine, the more you pray, the more you read your Bible, the more you remind yourself of the truths that you've learned from your Bible reading, the more truth will be in you and the more you will live in truth. It's a similar process with peace. The Apostle Paul regularly calls God the God of peace in his writings. You've got a couple examples on the screen now for you there, the God of peace. The writer of Hebrews does the same. This is Hebrews 13:20, which is actually one of the benedictions that I pronounce over you now and then at the end of our services. It says, Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you've been here, I've spoken those words over you before. Maybe you recognize them, but the point there is Hebrews author calling God the God of peace. When the Old Testament prophet Isaiah was given words to speak about the coming Messiah, he said that the Messiah's name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Which should make us reflect on the fact that the most monumental act of God's after the creation of the universe was His act of making salvation possible, making peace possible between human beings and himself through Jesus' death on the cross. So God is a peacemaker. God is peace. And just as was the case with truth, peace also starts to grow in us when we become connected with God. And that is a statement that I think should interest us, because aren't most of us looking for ways to have peace in this troubled world? So how does God form peace in us when we come to him? Well, there's a certain level of peace that comes just from that process of getting right with God that we're talking about here. And again, Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven, for there to be peace between us and our Maker, for us to come to a level of peace in regards to our past sins and mistakes. That's a peace that you can feel as you come to God and praise the Lord for that peace. Another aspect of the peace that grows in us when we come to God is actually kind of hard to explain, because the Bible says it's a spiritual thing. The Bible says that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, a result that comes from the Holy Spirit being alive in us and active in us. It's a spiritual thing, and at one point Paul calls this kind of peace a peace that passes understanding. You know, we could be in really difficult circumstances, and we're thinking, I shouldn't have peace right now, and yet there it is. That's what Paul's talking about. Spiritual peace. There are other elements of the process of peace that comes from walking with God that make a little more logical sense to us. So assuming you had good, I hope you had good relationship with your parents, you know, when you were little, we know this. If, let's say you were scared in your room, maybe at night, and then one of your parents comes into the room, and often that would give us peace, right? Because the big parent is there, and you trusted your parents, and then you could fall back asleep. I think it's a similar deal with God. The idea that we can trust God, a God who sees us and loves us and is present with us, that allows us to have peace in life. Proverbs 3 encourages us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Romans 8:39 tells us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. David writes in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, we know that bad things can still happen to Christ followers. But we also know that nothing's going to happen to us that is not either caused or allowed by God. We know of God's character by looking at Jesus, and thus we know he is a God of wisdom and of great love. Therefore, we can be confident that God is not going to allow a bad thing to happen to us unless there's some good reason for it. Either because he's going to use that difficult thing in our lives for our own good, kind of like how parents allow their kids to get shots, right? Or because there's just some, you know, cosmic level good reason that we don't understand for why pain is a part of things here from time to time. There's got to be a reason. So we can trust in God's goodness and love even through the hard and painful things. Plus, God promises to go through those dark times with us. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We can trust in our God, and this can bring us peace in our lives. When we come to God through Jesus, we are also given, and this is not a minor thing, the promise of heaven. A huge potential source for peace in our lives. When we become afraid in life, we can remember Jesus' promise to us in John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Next slide there, Lisa. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The hope of heaven can bring us peace. And a few verses later in that same chapter, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I don't give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Christian author Catherine Marshall once wrote this story. She wrote, my friend Marge had an experience aboard a plane bound for Cleveland waiting for takeoff. As she settled into her seat, Marge noticed a strange phenomenon. On one side of the airplane, a sunset suffused the entire sky with glorious color, but out of the window next to her seat, all Marge could see was a sky dark and threatening with no sign of the sunset. As the plane's engines began to roar, she felt God's Spirit speak within her. And God said, it doesn't matter which window you look through. This plane's still going to Cleveland. So it is in your life. You have a choice. You can dwell on the gloomy picture, or you can focus on the bright things and leave the dark, ominous situations to me. I alone can handle them anyway. Your final destination is not influenced by what you see and hear along the way. We can have peace because we can trust God to get us to heaven. No matter what, the plane's still going to Cleveland, right? Peace starts to grow in us when we come to God. Part of that is simply a spiritual thing he does in us. Part of it comes from learning to trust him, and part of it comes from the hope of heaven. This is peace within us. Isaiah wrote, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Okay. So what happens when a person starts to fill up inside with truth and with peace? What happens is that eventually those things start spilling out of them. Jump back to truth now. You know, maybe before we submitted ourselves to Jesus, speaking true things was only a part-time commitment, easily dispensed with if bending the truth a little might bring some sort of benefit to our lives. But then after you had an encounter with the God of truth, and when he started implanting himself in you, you began to exhibit a much stronger commitment. Of course, part of this is an obedience thing. You know, you made this commitment to the Lord to do your best to obey his commands, and then you started reading passages like these in the Bible, Proverbs 12:22, which says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Zechariah 8:16, these are the things you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. And New Testament as well, Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have now put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And then Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're all members of one another. Well, I'm thinking any obedient servant to that Lord is going to be taking truth-telling seriously. You know, and then there's this as well. You guys, when you know that God is looking out for you and has promised to provide for you, you don't need to lie any longer to get stuff. When you know that God loves you and really it's only his opinion of you that matters, then you don't need to lie any longer to impress people. And when God has gotten you to start looking honestly at yourself, and you confront your own sins and your own imperfections. And then in repentance, you learn that God can take all those things and wash them clean away from you. Then you don't need to lie to others anymore about who you are. You don't have to cover anything up anymore. You can start living in the light. The God of truth has come to live inside of you, and truth starts eventually spilling out of us. Same things can be said of God's peace. How does peace within us start showing up on our outsides? Well, I think that when we're feeling peace within ourselves, maybe some of these other things that the Bible talks about start showing up. Things like gratefulness and a cheerful spirit. Things like treating people with gentleness and kindness. Things like being slow to become angry. Don't you think internal peace might show itself in those ways? I also believe that when God's peace is in us, it spills out by spurring us on to pursue peace in our relationships with other people. I think this is another way that peace spills out of us. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." God calls us to be peacemakers. And we have to pause in between those two syllables. We're to be peacemakers, right? The man who was president of Bethel College when I attended there said in a sermon, I heard him preach, that the term peacemaker does not suggest trying to achieve peace by ignoring a situation. He said, peacemakers do not avoid conflict. Instead, they dig into the conflict and seek to bring peace out of it. And you know what? The Bible gives us some instructions on how to dig into conflict and seek to achieve peace in our relationships. I have compiled them in the past into a sermon I have preached multiple times for you here called Rules of Engagement. And I just think now is a real good time just to list off those rules again for you. And the reason that I have intentionally repeated this sermon multiple times is because we all, myself included, need to hear these things regularly in life. So rule number one in my biblical rules of engagement was to love, to really love everybody. Being a peacemaker starts with loving people. Part of loving people means believing in them, even when they haven't been exhibiting behavior worthy of belief. Aren't we blessed that God didn't stop believing in us when we were messing things up? He could have labeled us a failure and written us off, but he kept on loving us. He kept on believing in us, and we need to do that for others. So that was rule number one, to love, really love everybody and to believe in people. Rule number two was heed the instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle conflict. If you want to be a person of peace, a peacemaker, you will heed the instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle conflict. Conflict is inevitable in life. And so Jesus gave us some instruction on what to do in that chapter. He said this, "If your brother or your sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So if you're in a conflict with someone, this passage says, go directly to that person and talk it over. I believe that this means, and this is another very important point, I believe that instruction means that we are not to talk about people behind their backs. It's very easy to talk about people behind their backs, isn't it? And it's not so easy to go directly to people and have these conversations when something has happened that has upset us. Okay, I've failed at this too, but Jesus tells us immediately go directly to the person and seek to work it out. And then when you get with that person, use the really important principle that Paul gave us in Ephesians 4:15, where he said, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You can and should share your feelings. You know, tell that person what it felt like, whatever they said that hurt you or whatever. But it needs to be in line with rule number one that we just went over. We need to go into that conversation with the attitude of believing in that person and make effort to have our words reflect a love that we have for that person, right? You do need to speak the truth, but we need to speak it in love. And the goal of all of this is clearing up the conflict, reconciling with each other, and then moving forward in healthy, positive relationship. Speak the truth in love. Let me try to create an example illustration for us. Let's say you were really involved in your church. This would apply to many of you here. But let's say, and let's pretend, you know, pretend in your minds that this is really you that I'm talking about now, that you go through the scenario I'm going to describe. Let's say that someone very close to you dies, and it hits you really hard, and instead of turning to God to help you through it, you end up turning to alcohol. You know that God forbids drunkenness, and you know that people who lead things at church especially are not to engage in drunkenness, but yet you get swept into that in your grief, and it gets bad. And eventually people start to notice. Maybe you show up drunk at the Grand Theater one night and cause a big scene. Word of this gets back to the church board. So, can you imagine yourself in that scenario? It's not like you wanted to go that direction. There is a big part of you that wants to obey God. But in your devastation, you took a wrong turn and things, you let it get out of control. And now a member of your church board is asking to speak with you. So let's say the church board member comes to you and says this: "I can't believe you. You ought to really be ashamed of yourself. You have sinned and brought disrepute on our church and the community. I wouldn't have believed it, but you're a drunkard. Well, obviously you can't be involved in church leadership anymore, and frankly, I think you probably should be removed from church membership entirely." How would that make you feel? Okay, well, instead of that, what if the board member said this to you? "Hey, I heard what happened, and I know what's been going on in your life. I understand you've been drinking hard. I know this isn't you. We've seen your heart for God around this place, and we believe in you. We do need you to take a break from leading anything at church right now while you work on this, but we want you here, and we want to help you beat this thing. We want to help you recover from your grief and get victory over the alcohol. Let's talk about ways we could help." Right? So both messages communicated truth. Basically, you've been sinning. You need to step out of leadership for a while. But one of the two wordings there spoke the truth in love, and one did not, right? Which way would you rather be approached? The answer is obvious, so let's do that. For others, when they have messed up, or when they have done something that upsets you, Matthew 18, go directly to the person one-on-one, and when you're there, speak the truth in love. And if that doesn't solve the problem, you saw Jesus gives other steps on what you do next, bring two or three people, maybe bring it to the deacon board, and that kind of stuff. A peacemaker doesn't ignore conflict, hoping it's going to go away. A peacemaker makes effort to get their relationships with people back to a place of peace. And Jesus gave us steps in Matthew 18 to accomplish that. So rule of engagement number two was heed the instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle conflict. And then the third and final rule on this was be people who forgive. Be people who forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If someone has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. If someone in your group of friends or in your school or in your family has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. If someone in this church body has hurt you, you need to get to the point of forgiveness. If you want to be a person of peace, seek healing in your relationships. seek reconciliation and a return to loving relationship, and then forgive and let it go. So three rules of engagement to be employed by people who have been gifted God's peace within them and thus who are seeking to maintain peaceful relationships in their lives. Number one, love, really love everybody, believe in them. Number two, heed the instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle conflicts, go to the person and work it out. And number three, be people who forgive. Ephesians 4, Paul says, bear with one another in love. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he also says in Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. So let's be committed to being peacemakers. I believe it's one way in which the peace that God places inside of us will spill out around us. All right, well, as is our habit in this sermon series, before wrapping up, let's just think for a moment about how all the things we've been talking about here would apply in my little make-believe land called God's Kingdom Incorporated, where everyone who lives there is a serious Christ follower. Let's think through what this would look like. So every GKI citizen, GKI being short for God's Kingdom Incorporated, we know would have committed to following Jesus with their lives and thus would have the Holy Spirit working within them. They all theoretically would be, you know, seeking to read their Bible and pray daily, nurturing that connection with God that they had been blessed with. And that would mean that God would be growing truth and peace within them all. That should also mean then that God's truth and peace is going to eventually start spilling out from within them. And now listen, we understand none of this would be happening perfectly in God's Kingdom Incorporated because we're imagining it still being part of this broken world. However, if God's truth was spilling out of the residents of GKI, then most of them would not be telling lies. These people would all be committed truth tellers. And imagine how much pain and trouble would be saved if everyone behaved in that way. There also should be a genuine openness amongst them about their failures and their weaknesses and how God's working in them on those things and how God has graciously forgiven them. These people should be living in truth and honesty and light. And if God's peace was spilling out of these people, one would think that when you met people in GKI, you would experience many, if not most of them, as being, you know, relatively cheerful, grateful, gentle, and kind people who are slow to anger. And if you ever messed something up, I think most of these people would jump at the chance to come talk to you one-on-one and let you know how much they believe in you, but also explain how the thing you said made them feel or whatever. And then they would work towards, you know, having an understanding with you, work towards reconciliation and peace, and then they'd forgive you. It would be this way because I believe the leaders of GKI would ensure that the biblical rules of engagement, in particular the instructions from Jesus in Matthew 18, would be taught, they would be reminded, and they would be expected. And if anyone got off base in that land, everyone around them would remind them, hey, don't be talking about people behind their backs, go to that person. Many of these people, I think, would have become very practiced peacemakers speaking truth and love. Well, in conclusion, I think there are two questions, not to be answered here, but just to be asked, that makes sense to close the sermon off with. The first question is this: does our church, does Calvary, and the interactions that take place within our church body look exactly like the description of God's Kingdom Incorporated people I just went through? Again, we're not expecting perfection. But do we largely as a people, as a church, excuse me, look like people who have committed to following Jesus with their lives and are seeking to read their Bibles and pray daily, nurturing their relationship with God? Are we truth tellers here, committed to truth and not falsehood? Is there an openness amongst us in regards to our sins and weaknesses and a gratefulness expressed for how God has given us undeserved love and grace? Are we living in honesty like that? With the understanding that there are ups and downs in life, are we typically relatively cheerful, grateful, gentle, and kind people who are slow to anger? Are we committed to not talking about people behind their backs, but instead to initiating one-on-one conversations with people who have made us upset? And do those conversations take place in a tone of love and belief in the other person, while also handling the issues that need to be brought up in order to help that relationship turn to a place of peace? If we hear other church people talking about being upset with other church people, do we remind them not to talk about that person behind their backs, but go to them one-on-one with a genuine desire to work things out in love? And then lastly, are we a forgiving people? So we really should look like that list of descriptors. Now, before we start thinking too much about other people in our church and whether or not they are doing those things, let me quickly shift to my second question. Do you look like that list of descriptors of a GKI person? Let's think about ourselves. Lisa's going to scroll through those bullet points again and just read that now to yourself. Do these things fit you? And I ask myself, do they fit me? And the last slide. If not, what needs to happen? Let's pray. Almighty God, you have called us to be people of truth and people of peace. These are actually basics of a Christian lifestyle. Holy Spirit, right now, with the focus remaining on ourselves rather than others, would you cause to stick out anything that was on that list that we need to get better in? We ask you to convict us and to encourage us to take steps, to commit to taking steps to live more and more in your life-giving way, in obedience to your instructions, that we might be your people of truth and people of peace. Amen.